car ride. We just drive around until we agree, and then we come home. Can we get the... I love this picture. So we just drive around until we get along. So obviously it's a joke. It has them going 99 miles an hour. So I'm sure they agreed quickly on this whole situation. So, was it back there? Sorry. I also don't have a screen. Is your screen not working? The front. Oh, there we go. Can you at least use this?
No.
I thought it's an intriguing painting. Just some unique things for you to start off with. Again, you take this building, guy starts painting on it. He takes this building and turns it into this. It's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, think of that wall. And then you have this.
Wow.
I love the 3D effect. I also like this one because they left a little bit of the brick, so you can, you know, remind her of like what it was. This one's in Niagara. So you. I don't think he just knocked holes in the wall, as you can see it through there, with the painting for that. A couple other angles they had from buildings nearby. Oh, that was really cool. Now, the part that surprised me this next one is why you would spend so much money to paint the wall of a basement or whatever, you know, just some tunnel, but it does look cool. I just wonder if people run into the wall. I would enjoy that too much. I would put a camera up and just, you know. It's just a flat wall. Okay. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Who has seen the movie? Oh, yes. All right. I'm not recommending the movie. I'm not saying you should see it. It's old school kind of stuff. And... But we get into this, when we're in 1 Samuel, and we're now in chapter 6. In chapter 4, we had a situation where they're going into battle with the Philistines, and they're losing the battle, so they go back and get the ark and say, wow, if we have Hophni and Phinehas bring the ark into battle, then we have our lucky little charm, and we will win. Question? Very good. The ark is not accurate because... pointed toward God, right? I like that. So we can look up on this one because it's not real. All right. Could have put the real thing up there, but it killed you all. No. So chapter 4, they take the ark into battle. It's their lucky charm. God has to win now. You know, he's got to fight for them because the ark's there. He wouldn't let the ark be taken, and the ark is taken. And they lose. And the Philistines have the ark, and they put it into their temple, and they have Dagon. And the next morning they wake up, and Dagon is like worshiping the ark. It's fallen down. And they're like, whoa, that's kind of weird. Coincidental. We'll put our God back up on the shelf. And the next day, when they come in, Dagon, their idol, has fallen. Hands broken off. Head broken off, And that's why, to this day, they have a custom. What is it? Do not step on the threshold. So whenever you would walk into kind of like a church situation, you'd always be very careful because you wouldn't want to step where your God had broken. It's an intriguing concept. We now get into chapter 6. With chapter 5, you have five major cities of the Philistines, okay? And a major city is like, wow, as long as we have the Ark of the Covenant here, cursings are coming upon us. We're having tumors. We're having these rats all over the place. And so, you know what? We don't want it. So they take it to another one of the Philistine cities. And it gets to a point where the Philistine cities are like, don't bring it to us. We don't want this. And so we get into chapter 6. That is going to be... I'm trying to figure out how to really phrase chapter 6 because Clint Eastwood, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and maybe you've seen T-shirts of that. Often, like, political times will have T-shirts that will say the good, the bad, and the ugly. But they'll take it from the concept. And I'm not going to say who's what or where, but... I almost wonder to what extent the people, being Philistines or Israelites, are being the good, the bad, and the ugly. And at what times in our lives as we follow God, are we the good, the bad, and the ugly? And so that's what I think I grab from this passage as we go into it. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. When the Ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and diviners and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. Something I want you to realize, first of all, is in this, and I'm going to have a lot of silly pictures of cows. Because we are going to have some silly cows in this passage coming up. And it really plays a major role in this passage. So you can just see the silly cows and pictures of them. But at this time frame, you know, at this 1100 BC time era, or 1080-ish BC, there are no atheists. Everyone believed there is a God. Who here has a friend who refers to themselves as an atheist? Look around. Most of you have someone that refers to themselves as an atheist. All right? That would never have happened before. That is something new to probably the last 25 years. Okay? That's a different concept. This is Ray Comfort. This is Kurt Cameron. You may know him from TV shows and that kind of thing. And then if you saw the movie Fireproof, maybe some of the adults did. And if you didn't, I encourage. Great date night, Fireproof. Get the movie, okay? Blockbuster. I don't recommend movies this one. I will recommend this one because this is building the marriage kind of thing, but Kirk Cameron plays a major part in that. And matter of fact, in the closing scene of the movie, he kisses his wife, but in the whole movie, it's not his wife. It's somebody else playing the part of his wife. And it's a very hostile kind of relationship. But in the closing scene, he kisses his wife, but he has a stunt double for his fake wife, and it's his real wife. Because he doesn't want to be in a movie where he kisses somebody else. It's really cool. But did I lose anybody in the process? Are you going to be back with me? Okay. But he has a book out called God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. And the very first thing I want to start with today is I want you to realize that your friends who refer to themselves as atheists are lying. Intentionally or accidentally. I really believe there are no atheists. That everyone deep down knows there is a God. May not want to submit to that God, may not like that God. May have a great argument with a God because of things they've gone through in their childhood, and they start just questioning, and they're just so mad at God, they choose to ignore Him. You can say, I'm not going to follow God, but I really don't think you can say there is no God. The Romans 1, 18 through 23 is a passage that we tend to look to, and I just like, because it's something that affects, boy, it seemed like 90% of you know of somebody who refers to themselves as an atheist. All right? The wrath of, this is from Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since they may be known about God, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. And it really gets the idea that God has made it plain to them. And, you know, it becomes difficult, but, you know, really they're without excuse now. They can't say, oh, I didn't know there was a God. Because He made it clear to them. And they're more than welcome to call themselves atheists. If you grab that book, I've read the book, I really enjoy it because, it's somebody I've met who's more sarcastic than I am. I enjoy that. But he just constantly is using basic analogies, things that we see in our daily lives that... that just show the glory of God all around us. I am not in this picture, so do not even try to find me in this picture. You will never find me in this picture. You know, Sufism. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Sufism is a 7th century mystical Islamic devotional. It's a relationship with God experienced through poetry, whirling movement, and meditation. I went to their website, okay, the 7th century, and it said, there's a great longing within people's souls to find more spirituality. And when I was reading that, I thought, they understand it, but they don't. There really is a great longing within everyone's soul to somehow connect with God. I have a friend who was arena football. Do we know what arena football is? Professional quarterback, arena football, 11 years. He was a player coach this last year. He has a championship, you know, in arena football as a quarterback and that. But he's phenomenal athlete. And I probably referred to him before. When I was his youth pastor up in Cadillac in high school, he moved to Arizona. When he moved there, he was first team All-State for football, basketball, baseball, track. Okay. Moved to San Diego his senior year, and he was first team All-State. Baseball, basketball, football, received a pro tryout while in high school with the San Diego Padres for baseball, ended up going to Washington State, was highly sought up as a quarterback, so he ended up playing football. But just an amazing athlete. But he came over to my house after they had played Detroit, when Detroit had an arena football team, and we played ping pong till like 3, 4 in the morning, and we were talking and stuff, and he was just talking about the frustration of, I know you're wondering, I won in ping pong, but you knew that. He said, these guys around him, he's around pro athletes all the time. As a matter of fact, the night before, he teased the guys in the locker room because I called him, and on his cell phone, it came up as Randy Johnson. Well, he was playing for Arizona at the time, and there was a baseball pitcher pitching for Arizona at the time named Randy Johnson, the big unit, if you know that. And so he grabs his phone. He says, Randy Johnson, why is he calling me? Why is he bothering me? And all of his teammates thought it was a pro baseball player, you know, and so he starts pretending like I'm the pro baseball player. But it was just a funny situation. But he said all these people around him, these pro athletes are constantly trying to fill a void in their lives. And it reminds me of, we were going to schedule for me to speak to the team, and it didn't happen, thank you. It didn't work out, but my message to these pro athletes, and I was working through, I was going to bring the little blocks that kids play with that have the different shapes, and you have to take the block and like put it in the right shape. And I don't know if you've ever watched a child that's like a little strong-willed child that takes that square one and wants to put it in the round hole. And they may even, sometimes they even come with like a little hammer thing, but they're kind of like, maybe you still do this, I don't know, but you know, just... But people do this in life. And we have this longing. And we try to fill it with other relationships. Or with success. Good grades. Success in music. Success in sports. And then people even venture out into, you know, the drugs, the alcohol. But something trying to find meaning in the world. Because they know they have that void. And I just want you to realize that everyone goes through this where we know there's something more. Longing for, searching for something. I encourage you not to try it this way, you know. But to realize and find out who God is. And that's, you know, the whole area that these Philistines were going through. It's like it's strawberry milk, you know that. Verse 3. They answered, if you return the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means send a guilt offering to him. Then you'll be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you. They want to send a guilt offering to their enemies, God. They want to start like, we don't want to totally accept your God. But we respect him and know he's real. And you probably have friends in the same situation. You have friends who are like, boy, when I really stop thinking about it, I understand what you're saying with Christianity, but I don't want to change my life. I think there are times when the unsaved, unbelieving world understands Christianity better than Christians. Because they understand that if you're going to follow Christ, you should live like Christ. And as Christians, we get this mindset of, well, you can kind of follow Christ, but I have like these spiritual freedoms. And then we all get vague with them. And the world understands, no, you know what? To follow Christ is a different standard. I can respect that there's a lot of validity to that, but I don't want to change my life. And so you have a situation here where the Philistines look at it and they're saying, we should send a guilt offering. The Septuagint, which sometimes is just referred to as the LXX, about 250 BC, they took the Hebrew Old Testament, and there's a little bit of Aramaic, but they took that, the Old Testament, and translate it into Greek so the common person of the time could understand it. And when they translated it over, and when the Qumran, they found that the phrase there was, then you'll be healed once you have been ransomed. Why should his hand not turn away from you? And it's the whole idea is if we go ahead and do this guilt offering, it's like paying a ransom to God, and now he'll take his hand away from punishing us. And if you remember from earlier, like chapter 3, there was a lot of talk about the hand of God. And the world really having a concept based on the weather and how things are going of how the hand of God, is the hand of God with you or is it against you? And And so they're looking at this saying, boy, if we would just do what's right and pay the ransom to God. Verses 4 through 6. Who's had cow's tongue? Come on, who's eaten cow's tongue? All the adults have. I know that. Come on. You've eaten cow's tongue. I know you have. That's right. Yeah, with some of okay. I brought a cow's tongue in here years ago. Do you remember? I'm trying to think of how many. Okay. We handled the cow's tongue a little bit. And then Chuan said, what are you going to do with that? And I'm like, I was thinking the same thing. We're like, where do I throw this away? And he's like, throw it away. That's lunch. Yeah. Have to it, my friend. All right. Yeah, okay, but cow's tongue can be a huge muscle. This is, okay, here we go. The Philistines asked, what guilt offering shall we send to him? They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. According to the number of Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make mouths of the tumors of the rats and are destroying the country and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. I love that because it's kind of like, his God's beating up my God. But why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When he treated them harshly, did they not send the Israelites out so that they could go on their way? And they're looking, the Philistines are looking back at history saying, other people have messed with this God. And finally, you just have to give in to him. Because when you keep fighting this God, you lose. Let's just give in to this God and say, go, here, take what you want. Whatever you want, we'll give it to you. Leave us alone. We'll leave you alone. And so they make these gold rats, gold tumors, which some translations will even have as referring to hemorrhoids also. And they make these things, and that's going to be like their offering to God. But I really think it's a way of showing that these bad things have come about. We realize why they came about and who they're from. We're acknowledging that we went against you, and this is what you're doing with us. It's interesting that I have honor and hardened underlined there because in the Hebrew it's a word play. In the Hebrew, it has the same consonants, which you're going to go through a word like this with honor and harden. And so as he's playing with those words in there, you know, to pay honor, harden your hearts, there's a little bit of poetical word play being used there. And we use that in English where we have words that have multiple meanings or sound alike in that. And then we can do the same thing. But he has that happen in this passage. This picture bothers me. We are in a situation right now in Michigan that you are to wash your hands about 46 times a day. Right? If you don't believe that, then you're not paying attention. No, it is like every time you... I mean, this is basic hygiene anyhow that people have been telling you for the past, you know, when you come in from outside, wash your hands. Before you eat, wash your hands. Whenever you do something, we always take hand sanitizer. We have in our vehicles. We take it into the restaurant with us, or we'll take some kind of wipes and that. And but really right now, with everything going around, they're encouraging more and more to wash your hands. This might catch you off guard, but I would encourage you not to drink the milk. Can you imagine the disease that was going around? When you think about all the rats that were going around, and how they carry the diseases, and these people are realizing, and it's not like the rulers are isolated from this. They're having these tumors grow on them, and they're having all the effects of things, and they're finally to a point they say, Uncle, you know, God, we give. What is it that we can do to appease you? I think that's possum. It was labeled as rats, but I think it's possum. Do you know what possum is? It's possum.
You know what possum? Okay.
Possum's a thing you see pretending it's dead in the road, right? Continuing on, verses 7 through 9. Now then, get a new cart ready. That phrase caught me. Here is people who don't want to follow that God. They want to follow their own God. They know their own God is lame, but they choose to follow their God. They don't want to follow this other God, yet when it comes to bringing an offering to Him, they're like, it needs to be a new cart. It needs to be something where we do something special. Now then, get a new cart ready. With two cows that have been calved and have never been yoked, hitch the cows to the cart, but take the calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in the chest beside it, put the gold objects you are sending back to Him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way. But keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not His hand that struck us, but that it happened to us by chance. They're going to take these two cows that have calves, take the calves away from them so that they can't nurse them, so they can't raise them kind of thing. Take the babies away from mama. Hook up a cart to these cows that have never pulled a cart before and say, let's see what happens. Let's see where it goes. If it goes in one direction, we will know that God's involved, their God. If it doesn't, then it was by chance. Yahweh or chance? I think it's a question we go through a lot in our own lives. When something comes upon me, difficulties come upon me, is God trying to teach me something? Or is it something I'm supposed to work through? As I'm looking at colleges, or as I'm looking for a job, how do I know if this is from God or someone else? If I'm thinking about dating, you know, looking at some, you know, is this, you know, what is the situation? How do I know what's from God? This guy named Gideon put out a fleece. It's interesting because even the, if I can call them the pagan world, you know, those who aren't Christians will talk about a fleece, about putting out a fleece. There's a lot of phrases from Scripture that the world uses. And Gideon was one who the Lord asked him to do something. He's like, Lord, I really understand what you're saying. Are you sure that's what you want me to do? Am I really hearing you correctly? And if I'm really hearing you correctly, and I put this fleece out tomorrow morning, if there is dew on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I hear you. I know what you're saying. That's what you're telling me to do. So he gets out there, and it's just that way. The ground's dry, but he grabs the fleece, it's wet. And he thinks, is that a coincidence? Or is that, like, weird? Did the fleece, like, soak up the moisture from the ground? I'll tell you what. How about we reverse it for tomorrow, God? How about I put the fleece back out there again, but tomorrow the fleece be dry and the ground be wet, because there's no way to explain that one. And so he reverses it, and it happens again. He's like, okay, I hear you. I'll follow. I think a lot of times we'll talk about searching for open doors. I will tell you, if you're trying to think of, like, what college should you go to? Should I go to an Oakland University or should I go to Michigan State? I really want to go to Michigan State because I'll be away from my parents. I can party. I can get involved in things I shouldn't be involved with. That's where I really want to go to. Which school should I go to? Maybe I should put a fleece out and see what God says. No, why don't you open the Bible? You'll find out what he says there. Should I go to a Michigan State or U of M?
which one has the program I want? How will I get involved with Campus Crusade or InterVarsity? Which one has a stronger program that way? Do we think those ways? As we're looking into a school to go study, are we studying ahead of time to find out how we can grow in the Lord there? I have some friends there who will hold me accountable, or I have some friends there who will bring me down, and I'll bring them down. Now, there's some things that we like to pretend like we're seeking God's will in. Because it's one of those things where it's a hard phrase to argue with when you say, well, God has told me I need to go to Sin University. I'm like, how do you argue with God told you? So we like to use that phrase. And maybe you don't use that phrase. I encourage you not to use that phrase unless you're very clear God told you. I encourage you to pray when it comes to a choice like college. Pray that it be very clear to you and your parents where God would have you to go. God is in the business of directing you. He's also in the business of unity. And He can direct you both the same way. Pray that way. You know, where's the best school that I should be at, that you would want me at? That I can get the education I need, but I can still grow in you. That you'll protect me and provide for me. And make it clear to my parents also. So we can be together on this. I put out a fleece. I have not done this often. I did this back in about 1981. And the fleece I put out, I tried out with Cincinnati Reds. And I said, God, if you want me to go pro baseball, this tryout, directly to the pros, not the minor leagues. If not, I'll go to Dallas Seminary, and I won't look back at baseball. I may play, I may coach, I may do something like that. But if you want me to use baseball as a platform for me to preach, and you think I'll be effective for you in doing that, then let me go straight from this tryout to the pros. If that's not what it is, I'm not going to chase my own dream. I want your dream. And it was clear through the tryout of some weird things that happened that this wasn't the area I was supposed to go. And Angela, who was at the time my girlfriend, we had prayed about it together. And it was clear. It wasn't for me. It wasn't the route I was supposed to take. And so that was kind of like me putting on a fleece. I didn't say, well, let me try out again. And this time, have them beg for me to go pro and offer me millions of dollars so I could say no. No, I didn't, you know, something like that. But all righty. So they did this. They took two such cows and hitched them to the... It's kind of cruel what they're doing to animals, by the way. And hitched them to the cart and penned up their calves. We don't get sound effects with this. But I'm guessing there's some sound effects. I can tell you right now that there are a couple little ones in the nursery right now that if we heard a little squeal, we might not even hear it squeal. But a mother would. You can walk by the nursery and know your child. It's amazing. It's God. It really is. It's something instilled by God. So I don't know if there's, you know, little sound effects going on. They placed the Ark of the Lord on the cart along with its chest, containing the gold rats and the models of the tumors. Must have been beautiful to see. Then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. I looked at them and thought, that's cute. That's sweet. They put them on, and they walked the block. And then I started looking into the geography of this. The
These cows went 7 miles. Never turns left or right. 7 miles. There's no one on the cart. Some of you bowled last night, you said. And it's funny that you mentioned you bowled because I was thinking through 7 miles from here is about M59 in Crooks, which is classic lanes bowling. I don't know where you bowled at. Did you go somewhere else? Fierro Lanes. All righty, and you're safe and back. Good for you. But if we were to, like, you know, you realize if we're walking 7 miles, we're going to go past Lake Orion. If I'm going to walk 7 miles from here, you know, I'm probably past Stony Creek High School if I'm going that direction. A walker, you know, if you set your treadmill, a walker is going to be probably about 18 minutes per mile for walking. Is that too far off, right? They'll say 15 to 20 minutes. 15 minutes, you're going to be feeling it. 20 minutes, you should be able to do 20 minutes. This is taking over 2 hours if it was a flat surface. Their roads aren't. And so for 2.5 to 3 hours, these rulers follow these cows that have never been yoked before to a direction they've never been to before, and they go straight there. That is so cool. That is so God. God leading the way. It's interesting, they go to, I'll be very careful with this, they go to Beth Shemesh and not to Shiloh. I'm being careful, all right? This is the area they're going to end up going to, the Beth Shemesh. Your major cities are the red ones here for the Philistines. But they'll go from there. Jeremiah 7:12-14 starts talking about some of the lack of faith they had in Shiloh. And, you know, that was the first dwelling place because of the wickedness of the people. You know, the Lord pulled away. And so it wasn't, Shiloh would not be the area to hold the ark anymore. What's this picture of? An ant and a contact. I read a story. Did anybody catch this story? If you know this much of it, you'll probably know the story I'm talking about. Okay. Of a gal who was mountain climbing, has other people with her, and she's going through it, very bad eyesight, loses the contact. Can't find it, tries to find it, is very frustrated, can't find it, continues to the top, starts coming down, and a person said, "Did anybody lose a contact?" And she said, "I lost the contact." She said, "You're not going to believe this. We looked down this one leaf, and there was an ant on it. It had a contact on its back. So we grabbed the contact, just because it's so off guard. Here's your contact." Wow. Reminder. Okay? Well, I start, I mean, again, my mind goes in other places. I'm thinking, you know, if it was a sunny day, that ant would have just fried himself. Maybe this is the 12th ant. I don't know. They keep frying themselves. "Hey, suntan booth, like this." You know, I don't know. You know, hire it out. You can borrow the land. I don't, you know, I just, I'm sorry. Look, I'll come back over here, okay? But an ant's carrying something that not comfortable to carry, can't eat, has no value. But animals don't have a free will. People do. And we constantly see through Scripture, those cows didn't have a choice. God said, "It's time for the ark to come home." These cows are not trained for it, are not equipped for it, have no idea. They just obey.
and God directs. It's probably good that the people use cows and not people, because we get to choose whether we go to the left or the right. Throughout Scripture, you'll see this. The animals don't have a choice. You never see in Scripture an animal debating with God. It's people that debate with God and decide whether or not to follow Him. Verses 13 through 16, out of 21 verses. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and they looked up and saw the ark. They rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood on the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord, together with the chest containing the gold objects, and placed it, which they may have been like, should I even ask what this gold object is? What is? You gave us a rat. Thank you very much. I don't understand, but okay. And continue the gold and place them on the large rock. And that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered the burnt offering and made sacrifice to the Lord. The five rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned the same day to Ekron. A large rock. And it wasn't one of these kind of situations, but you'll have like landmarks. And this is one of the situations they knew to go to the large rock. And so they end up going to the large rock. And then, and it's like a monument being placed in a situation of, for the future, remember what happened here. And as they get to that large rock, it's like a dividing point for the Philistines and Israelites right now. They get to that large rock, and they're like, the cows stop. Dinner is had, not by the cows. A burnt offering goes up. The sacrifice is there. They watch all this. And the rulers, I mean, you're talking, they didn't send servants. They want to see it themselves. I would become a little more convinced probably the first 100 yards that the cows are heading that direction. And they're just leaving everything from behind. I'll be like, this is different. I'll catch the rest of the news tonight or something. I wouldn't have to walk all 7 miles, stand there, watch it all happen. Okay, time to go home. Sure. And they just start walking away. You know, it's like, wouldn't you get to that point and say, maybe we should follow this God? There must be something to this God. And so they walk away. These are the gold tumors the Philistines sent as a gift offering to the Lord, one each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron. And the number of the gold rats is according to the number of the Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. The large rock on which they sent the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here? I realize I couldn't show Raise the Lost Ark at this point because it's just too graphic in the view they have there. But the good, the bad, and the ugly, it kind of gets me to this point. Who are the good, the bad, and the ugly in the situation? It's almost like the Philistines are the good because they respect the Israelites' God more than the Israelites do. Because they end up getting to a point where they're like, oh, the ark is here. Let's look at something. You weren't supposed to do that. You knew you weren't supposed to do that. Such a disrespect. And they get to a point where they say like, wow, it's such a holy God. And that surprises you? He has always been a holy God, and the one they should worship in respect and love. And so again, faulty one, raise the lost ark. They sent messages to the people of Kiriath Jearim saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord.
come down and take it to your place. And so they come and take it to their place. And the directions that they would have traveled, and again, they went back to Ekron. I'm going to pass on this one right here. This just talks about Shiloh a little bit. I do want to go through a couple points. I want to bring things together. My first point, again, from the start was, Scripture talks about that there are no atheists. Everyone really does have a sense inside them that there is a God. I had a talk on Friday with a former student, and he was talking about with an atheist, and I said, it's sweet that they're an atheist, but they call themselves an atheist. Because in a lot of ways, I think they're the closest to being saved. Because they're willing to take a stand for something. Too many people are wishy-washy. And God would rather have us be totally for Him or totally against Him. And I think you understand this next concept. Love and hate are very close. They're very close. The emotion, the passion is there. And often, and again, it's a spirit leading. Don't try it on your own. But praying for the Spirit to work in their heart. An atheist is more open to the gospel than the person who's right there and been around all the time because they're like, okay, so you're saying if I say this prayer, I really don't have to change anything in my life and I'll go to heaven. Sure, why not pray that? It doesn't hurt to say the prayer. It's like, what was that? Where an atheist is like, no, you know what you're asking for? There's a lot involved there to follow a God. Yeah, you got an idea. You're really close. You're right about there. And so, really, I don't think there are really atheists. Remember, we cannot manipulate God with a situation. It's not like I'm going to do this, God, because you have to bail me out somehow. And manipulate a situation. And we saw them take the ark into battle, thinking they could manipulate God. You know, we can't manipulate God, nor should we try, obviously. A third one is, don't do the right thing the wrong way or with the wrong motive. We need to do the right thing at the right time, the right way for the right reason. And always keep that in mind. Details matter to God. You look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Every detail of earth matters to God. In your own life, pay attention to details. I think we can get to this idea that, like, I'm going to follow the Lord, but, you know, this part's mine. You know, this is going to be, you know, it's not a big deal. It's just this little area, every detail is very important to Him. Who you worry about clothes, see how the lilies of the field grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. But that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, which more will clothe you of your little faith. You know, and I know with the economy being so difficult, and for some of your families, there is a time right now where it's like, we just can't do it ourselves. And I remember, you know, one of the adults mentioning this is a great time in the church's history because we've always been able to do it ourselves. And right now we're at a point where we have to say, God, help us. And it could be a time of strengthening of faith in our lives to say, God, it has to come from you. Not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will be able to fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. If a sparrow is important to God, how much more you created in His image? He pays attention to details. He's concerned about you and cares about you. It's not as hard for me as for some of you, but and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Oh, this is pretty funny. This is like the back of a guy's head. He had this tattoo put on. A little bit of hair there. It's repeated again. hairs of your head are all numbered. Or if you want to be taller, there are ways to be taller. You are important to God. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And Jesus came in every detail, fulfilled. There are 330 messianic prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Victor Publishing House will give you $1,000 if you can find any 40 of those 330 prophecies fulfilled in any other person. It doesn't have to be in you. You just look through history and say, has there been somebody else who's been through the lineage of David? There has. Has there been somebody else who's been born in Bethlehem? There has. I've got two of them already. I can get $1,000. No, I don't need $1,000. I'll stop. No, people have tried. Details are so important to God that all 330 were fulfilled only in one person, in Jesus Christ. It would not bother me if 40 of them were fulfilled in someone else. But it amazes me that not even 40 are fulfilled in someone else. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for caring about us, and we do want to care about you in every aspect of our lives. We totally want to follow you. I pray for these students here who have mentioned of knowing people who have even been so bold to acknowledge their worldview and that it doesn't involve you. I pray that through love and actions and listening and then speaking at the right time, that you would use this group to reach out, touch other lives, and see them become saved. I pray that we'd be radically saved, that we wouldn't be wishy-washy, that we would totally seek you out. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.